Look, you can have a seat. Tell somebody around you that they are looking good. They're looking good. You're looking fresh. Whatever you say. Whatever you say. I want to honor, I have my family here on the front row, my mom, my sister-in-law, my brother, my stepfather, and then my nieces and nephews. We have a really crazy house. We've got a two-year-old, and we've got a twin three-month-old. Help us, Jesus. Anyway, I want to honor my brother because next month he's being sent out to Afghanistan. He's in the army for 9 months. So we're going to be praying for him. If you think about him, his name is Alex. But we honor you for serving in our military, serving our family. Stand up. It's people like that that fight for our freedom and risk their own lives. So be praying for him. All right, we are in our message series, So Others May Live. And I have to tell you, this has been one of my favorite message series to preach. We have had such good responses about this. What we're doing is breaking down our mission statement as a church, which is we reach people to experience life in Jesus. That's our mission statement. It should be it's a great mission statement for your own family and your own personal life. Last week we broke down, the week before we broke down the word reach. Last week we broke down the word people, and we had such an amazing experience after the message. We all came up here and wrote down names of people on the altar that we've been praying for. People that need to experience and encounter Jesus. That was the most amazing moment. I didn't want to leave. I saw all services and I got teary-eyed every service because it meant so much to people. So if you haven't written your names down, there's pens up here, feel welcome to do that because this is just a sign to God that, hey, we're serious. We're standing in the gap for these people and we want to see their lives changed. This week, we're going to break down the word experience. We reach people to experience life in Jesus. The word experience in the context of the church, in the context of specifically this church, Key Point, because more than knowledge, experience is what defines you. Experience either makes you want more or it makes you want less. Experiences. When you experience Jesus, you're always going to want more. If you think you experienced Jesus and you don't want more, maybe you experienced some shame along with that or whatever, then that's not Jesus, because Jesus always makes you want more of him, because the Holy Spirit comes in and he influences you. He encourages you to yield your life to him. And when you do so, you will be transformed into the person he wants you to be. And that's what I want to become, the person God wants me to be. And so as you experience God, young people, as you experience God, you're going to be able to look back at your life and go, I'm different. Because the Holy Spirit came in and he transforms you. Now, those are good experiences. We have bad experiences too, such as my last trip to Walt Disney World. So I was with a high school group, about 50 of them. I was a chaperone, and my girls and my whatever, under my chaperone supervision, I would need to call them Houdini because they kept disappearing whenever I would turn my back, and I was all stressed out, like, where are these girls? And I was trying to find them, and it was hot and it was really busy, and so you hurry up and run to the ride just to wait. And we even had the fast passes, and we just waited. So I'm gonna start calling it Wait Disney. That's it. Kids, we're going on vacation, we're gonna spend a lot of money. We are going to probably get really mad at each other. You're going to get aggravated. And we're going to rush to wait a lot. And we're going to Wait Disney. Are you excited? We're excited. It's going to be awesome. Sometimes we don't have the greatest experiences, and they make you want a little less. It's going to be a little bit more time before I go back to Walt Disney World. Experiences are important. See, I'm a die-hard local church girl. And I'm proud to be that. I believe in the local church, but not because knowledge tells me to, not because the Bible said so, because my experiences have tied the local church to my heart. Maybe you would say opposite, like, well, I don't like the local church because of my experiences. Well, I'm glad you're here because I believe you can have some life-giving experiences in this local church that will tie it to your heart. Who I am today is a direct result of the Lord, the Holy Spirit's working in my life through the local church. it is, or it was, the main component of life transformation for me. I believe that the local church should be the main component of life transformation for our city out there. The local church should impact and transform cities because us, the church, the four walls are not the church, the people within the church, as God's working through us, we get out there and we work through people. We encounter people, and the Holy Spirit then works in their life, transforming them one by one, which creates city transformation, because that's how it happens, one by one by one. But then I started thinking about this question, and I think about it often. Why aren't cities and people and families transformed more often? I mean, if we hold the key to life change, the hope of the world, then why aren't we seeing them transformed more often? Well, I'm going to just throw out this answer to you that I believe. I think it's biblical as well. You can think on it during the week or whatever, but just commit it to prayer and see what you think. I believe one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, is because the way believers and people in general approach the local church. It's the way we approach the local church. Now, I'll explain to you what I mean. Let me explain. Many people, unknowingly good people, approach the local church as a business, not a family. A business, not a family. The two things are completely different, and they yield different things. Over and over in Scripture, God uses the family to describe the local church. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit, also the main idea that he used to describe the local church was family. Look at it in Ephesians 2:19, what he wrote, and we're going to talk about how he saw it as family and how we should be. He says this, he says, "You're no longer strangers or outsiders." And these are my favorite three words, and I think they are God's word for someone in here. You belong here. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He is using us, irrespective of how we got here. So it doesn't matter your past or what you've done a long time ago or who you used to be. God is using you in what he is building, the home that he is building. He wants to use you. Family. Family has always been God's design for the local church. Always. Always. Family. See, God did not send his son Jesus to die on the cross for employees. He didn't do it. He sent his son to die on the cross for sons and daughters. So if you have received Christ as your Savior, then we're family. And that's incredible. If you haven't yet, that's okay. God wants you to come home. We want you to be a part of our family. And then together, the family of God, together we represent our Father to the world who does not know him. That's why we have to be a functional family and not a dysfunctional family. That's why it's so important the way that we approach church, because it matters, because it's going to be what we reflect the world. And in family, God's family is attractive. What are we presenting out there? That's why it matters. One of the most attractive things in the world is a healthy family. Wouldn't you agree? We don't see many of those today, but it is so attractive. But see, I think because of the breakdown of family in society today, that many people do not know how to function within a family. We don't understand what it even is it about. We don't fully understand how to function. So we come into the church and we think, well, I don't really know how to function as a family, so I'm going to just do what feels right, and I'm just going to approach it as a business. And that's not the way to approach it. That's a dysfunctional way to approach it. How you approach the church determines how you're going to interact and engage with it. Think about that. That's how you're going to engage with it. When I go to a restaurant, this is how I engage in a restaurant. I sit down and I expect to be served. Now, y'all don't look all at me like I'm so bad. You know you do too. You don't go there wanting to cook your own meal. But there is a restaurant in Memphis, Tennessee, when we used to live there, that you actually go in, pick your steak, and it's expensive too. You pick your steak and you go cook it yourself on this grill, which I think is totally ridiculous, because why do I want to go pay you a lot of money to cook my own steak? No, I don't know who thought of that idea, and I wonder if it's still in business. I mean, it's a great steak and all, but you have to cook it. I don't want that. I'm coming here for you to serve me and give me good customer service. One time I was in London years ago, and this guy came up to me, or not came up to me, our waiter, he came to the table and he said, okay, what would you like to drink? And I told him, well, I want some water with ice. And I forgot in the UK that they don't usually put ice in their water. Well, he looked at me with the most awful look and he rolled his eyes at me. And I thought, that is so rude. That is horrible customer service. We have better customer service than that in America. And what I wanted to say was, this is my God-given right as an American to have ice in my water. But he wouldn't have cared anyway. He really wouldn't have. It was plain and simple, just bad customer service. But this is how I approach the church. If I go to a restaurant and the customer service is bad and the food's bad, I think to myself, I'm not coming back here. But that is not how I approach my family, because it's two different things. If I went into my home and I sat down on my couch and I said, someone bring me some water with ice in it, and one of my children came and ran and brought me the glass of water, first I would have to resuscitate myself. And then when I did resuscitate myself, I would look at it, and what if there wasn't ice? I would not say, excuse me, I ordered ice in this water. You did not serve me well, so therefore I'm not going to come back here. Even though sometimes I would love to say that, but they wouldn't eat again, so I have to keep going back. But I don't approach my family that way, because it's not a business, and that would be a dysfunctional approach. Family and business are two different things, and we treat them differently. How you approach the church determines what experience you get out of the church. So some people say, oh, the church is not really relevant to me. It's just not that, you know, it's not that important. That's because they're approaching it wrong. The experience that they're getting out of it is not the experience that God wants you to get out of it. They're leaving a lot on the table. The best day in my house is Thanksgiving Day. It's one of my best days. Casey and I love Thanksgiving Day. And I like to think when Key Point Church gathers, either here on Sunday mornings or life groups or an outreach, I like to think it's like Thanksgiving dinner. We're all coming together, the one big crazy family. We've got our cousin Eddies and those weirdos that come. But hey, we're all family. So we're all gathering together, celebrating Thanksgiving. Well, when my family gets together, my kids and us, everybody has a job at Thanksgiving, because if it was just me, we wouldn't eat till midnight. It's too much to be done. One person can't handle it. So Casey and Hayes are usually out cooking the turkey out in the fryer in the porch. And then Hudson's usually setting the table, putting ice in the glasses and silverware and all of that. He's getting all that ready. And me and Holland are usually fixing side dishes. You know, we have lots of side dishes to cook. And one of the side dishes that everyone wants that I cook is sweet potato casserole. Who likes them some sweet tater casserole in here? Mm-hmm. Well, let me fill you in on me. I hate sweet potato casserole. I hate it. That's like baby food. That's gross, y'all. That's gross. I do not eat it. It's nasty to me. But see, my family loves it, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My family likes it, so I cook it. Now, that casserole takes me over an hour to cook. You got to peel those potatoes, bake the darn thing. I said peel early. You don't peel them. Anyway, you bake them. I think. See, I don't like it. But you bake them. I've tried to erase it from my memory. And then you get it out of the oven and you scoop all that stuff out. You mash them up. You put all the seasoning in it. Put the marshmallows on top. Bake the thing again for like 30 minutes. All this work, over an hour's worth of work for something I won't even taste. But it doesn't matter to me that I won't taste it, that I'm not doing it for my benefit, because my family wants it, and I want my family to have the best Thanksgiving experience possible. So if they want sweet potato casserole, then sweet potato casserole I'm gonna make. Now, I never once have thought, I don't feel God calling me to make sweet potato casserole. I don't feel that I'm gifted for sweet potato casserole. It's not my passion. And so I'm going to leave that up to someone else. No, look, we're a family. And so if it needs to be done, it needs to be done. We're going to get it done. I'm not going to eat it, but I'm going to do it for them. Now think about this aspect of family. Let's change gears a little bit. Let's shift a little bit. Family is the only institution whose goal is to mature you. Hotels don't do it. Restaurants aren't focused on it. Family is where you are matured. I want to read to you something else Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. I'm going to read these scriptures. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to help you. I want to teach you this morning, and perhaps some of you, this might be the first time you've ever heard it like this before. So stay with me. I promise you we're going somewhere. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, some of us have been given special ability, not superior, just different and unique, as apostles. To others, he's given the gift of being able to preach well. Some have special ability in winning people to Christ, helping them to trust their Savior. And still others have a gift of caring for God's people as a shepherd does his sheep, leading and teaching them in the ways of God. I pause there for a minute. What Paul's talking about right here is what we would call in the church the fivefold ministry. Simply put, it's the people who have the specific gifting and calling to work within the church full time, okay? So the teachers, the preachers, the evangelists, the prophets, all of that. God has given those people specific and unique gifts, not superior, just unique. Why did he give these people these specific gifts? What's it for? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 12 answers it. Why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? Here's the answer. It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. Pause for a minute. Did you get that? Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit that God gives certain people giftings to work in the church. Usually, they work in the church. Their job is to equip the people of the church, the believers, equip them with what they need to use their gifts to build one another up, and that makes the church mature and strong. Do you get that? That's a strong thought if you sit and think about that. Because most people, if you're thinking as the church is a business, you walk into the doors and you look at those who've been given these gifts and you say, what can they do for me? I'm going to sit down and enjoy the wonderful meal I've gotten and I'm going to go home. And that's fine if that's all you want to get. But if you want to mature, if you want the benefits of family, then you have to walk in these doors and go, I have a gift. I have something that I can contribute. So I'm going to be equipped by these giftings and I'm going to build this church strong and mature. It's my responsibility. Now look at verse 13. It says, until finally, we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and all become full grown in the Lord. That means we are in unity and we are mature. Yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. That's amazing to me that all that's done through the church working in their giftings. Verse 14, then we will no longer be like little children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone's told us something differently or cleverly lied to us that made the lie sound like truth. Boy, if that's not the time we're living in. Verse 15, and we need truth tellers, okay? We need people in their giftings telling truth. Verse 15, instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. And we could say, who's the father of the family, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. Each part in its own special way helps the other part so that the whole family, the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's something I want to be a part of. That's something that's attractive and powerful and can transform cities. So why do we mature? So that we can build one another up and impact our cities, so that we can be impacted ourselves using our abilities and our gifts. See, my home My mission in my home is to mature my sons and daughter to become mature adults, mature in every aspect of life, so that then them in return will then have kids and mature them to become healthy, mature individuals, adults. And they'll have kids and they'll do the same thing. And on it goes. And that is the cycle in the plan of the family. That's what the family does. It matures to mature, to mature, to mature. That's the flow of family. Lots of believers, unknowingly, good people, sit in the church. They come in and they have stunted growth in lives that aren't nearly as fruitful as they could be, because they approach the church as a business and they don't get all of the benefits out of it that they could be getting out of it. Come in, get a good hot meal, enjoy it, and then go home. That's all fine if the meal is all you want, but there's so much more. And honestly, if I'm being really honest with you, really that's not fine, because you can get a good meal, but it's actually the body is suffering because of it. The body needs to be healthy and whole. We need your gift. The family needs your gift, because God created you before you were even upon this earth walking. He made you with a gift for a specific family, the family of God. When my daughter Haven was sick, she battled brain cancer for a year. During that time, our family reached out to us, and you know, my aunts and my uncles and my cousins and all of them, they were all great. They called and things like that. But I'll tell you, more than anyone, the church family reached out to Casey and I and our parents. More than anyone, the church family were the ones who would send money, who would come visit us in Memphis, who would pray continually and write us cards, because we didn't have text back then. And they would come over and they would bring food, and just for over a year, constantly committed to us. That was because they were a family to us. They were our family. So you approach the church as a business, and you're going to get what a business can give you. It's limited. But you approach the church as a family, and you get the benefits of family: maturity, security, support system, friends, and the list goes on. Your life is actually fruitful, and you feel a sense of fulfillment that you haven't felt, that maybe you didn't even know existed. How you approach the church determines what others get out of it too. That is a strong thought, if you think about that. Because we don't want to think that, wait a minute, are we affecting someone else? Yes, we are. How we approach it determines what the people sitting next to you get out of it, and the people out there in the world get out of this church, in the church at large, the family of God. You know, we have people over for Thanksgiving every year. It's not just our family. And when we know that they're coming over, the night before we start cleaning. And we know, my kids, they know you clean. And so I'll tell them, clean your bathrooms, clean your bedrooms. And they're like, they're not even going up there. I don't care. Clean them. It's like my one excuse to get all that done. Clean it all good. Come downstairs, get it all made right and in order. We're going to put out the good dishes, the good crystal. We're going to sweep off the sidewalk. We'll pick up your basketball so they don't trip over it. When they walk up to the door, we open it up for them, and we act like we want them there, and we take their jackets and we put it away for them. We show them all around. This is the house. This is, if you need anything. When we go to eat, we don't make them get at the back of the line. We're like, no, come up here. You're our guest of honor. You are special to us. You are important to us, because we want them to have the best experience possible at our home. It is the same with this home. This is a house to a family. It's the same to this home. The other day, I came home and I didn't see my son, and so I called his name. I'm like, where are you? And he said, I'm in my closet. What are you doing in your closet? I said, I'm putting up my clothes. Well, whenever I picked myself up off the floor, I was like, oh my gosh, you picky. I didn't tell you to pick up your clothes, and you are picking up. That, y'all, that's a miracle in my house. I'm just saying, picking up my clothes to one of my children is like, well, I picked them up. I shoved them in my closet. They were actually hanging up their clothes. It was shocking to me. No one, I didn't have to beg. I didn't have to motivate. I didn't have to bribe. He just picked up his clothes. You know what? Internal motivation is a sign of maturity. No one has to beg or bribe. There doesn't have to be an external motivation. If you do it, I'll give you this, or shame on you, you should do it. There's no external motivation. It comes from within. When you see the church as a family, you will begin to have internal motivation because you know it's a place where you belong and you have a gifting and you have an ability to make this the best place it could possibly be. Internal motivation. It's a sign of maturity. And then together, when we're all doing our part, we come and we do what needs to get done and we make it the most welcoming home for anyone who comes in those doors. We want them to feel like we feel, like it's coming home. A good, healthy family. Perfect? No way. Healthy? Yes. Why healthy? Because we are functioning as a family, not as a business. The Ritz-Carlton in Dallas, their philosophy about their lobby area is they want to be known as the living room of Dallas. So you can go in the Ritz-Carlton and hang out. It's all completely free. The chef is there, and he's going to be serving guacamole for you completely free. Somebody, I want to go to Ritz-Carlton next time I go to Dallas. I didn't even know that existed. He's going to serve you guacamole. You can stay as long as you want. Kick your feet up. You're in the living room of Dallas, the Ritz-Carlton. When I heard that, I just started thinking, wow, how much more should this church and all the other life-giving churches in the area be the living room for Northwest Arkansas? How much more should we work for them to walk in and experience this welcoming presence? And where we tell them, you're our guest of honor. We want you to enjoy. Really, all day it's been toward you. We've geared it all to you. So what can we do for you? Because you're our guest. And then guess what? We have this really free, amazing gift to give you called salvation. Strong. That's powerful. But see, the way they're going to experience that salvation is if they have a good experience. If they had a bad experience, well, that's no good. One time I had a horrible experience at someone's house. They invited us over and you could tell that the husband had not told the wife that we were coming. And that wouldn't work out very well. And so when we walked in, nothing was prepared, like not one piece of food, nothing. And we were right on time, and the husband's scrambling to do things and get it all ready, and the kids were out of control, the house was a mess, and she kept cutting evil eyes at her husband. Like, you dog, why didn't you tell me this? And you could just tell she didn't want us to be there. She barely talked to me at all. She kept engaging her kids. She was real focused on her world. And I thought, I told Casey, we have got to get out of here as soon as possible. This is so uncomfortable. It's a bad experience. It's someone's home. I want this home to be the best experience possible. And see, when we see it that way, we all pitch in because we know we have a part to play. We all pitch in together, and when we do that, they feel welcome, but we're also benefited. They get blessed, and we get blessed. Because see, years ago, whenever I went to my church down in Baton Rouge, it was a 10,000-member church at that time, and especially in the 90s, that's 80s and 90s, that's a huge church. And they don't build church buildings like this anymore just for economical reasons, but the building itself seats 6,000 people. That's a lot. This seat's 1,000. 6,000 people, so picture that. And a lot of people would think, well, that's intimidating to walk into a building that big with a lot of people everywhere and you don't know anyone. But, you know, I was a young teenager and I walked up in there like I own the place. Hey, hey. You know why? Because it was a family to me. I had engaged past the business mentality, and when I walked in, I saw people I knew. I'm like, oh, they're in my life group. Oh, I hung out with them last night. That's my sister. That's my brother. These are my family. So I went to, I didn't know everybody, but I went to the place where I knew people in the little section that the youth sat. And I had a blast growing up in that massive church, but it didn't matter to me because it was my family. And that's how you make big small. You treat it like a family and you get involved somewhere. And that church is what taught me so much about who I am. My first message to ever preach, a little testimony, was at that church. It developed leadership in me. It taught me all kinds of things. And that's what's available for you here. So I want to encourage you to get engaged. Get engaged. That's the kind of church I see. And I believe that's the church God sees, because that's the church that's the way he destined and created the church to be, a family. So why don't you bow your heads this morning, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I believe God has something he wants to speak to all of our hearts. You know, maybe you're in here and you'd say, I think that's great, but I don't believe that I'm in the family of God. I don't know. I just feel disconnected from him. I never thought about it that way. And maybe you've once given your heart to Christ, but you just feel very far. And I'm not talking about the sin you did last night. I'm talking about I feel far from God. And I want to give my life to him. I want to come home. I want him to be my father, and I want to be considered in this family. Or maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you want to do that this morning. Remember, this is an eternal decision. This is heaven, hell, this is eternity. And you're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior or to rededicate your life to him. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I'm not going to call you up to the front. This is between you and God. No one else is looking around, and believers are praying for you right now. If that's you, God's knocking on your heart. You just feel it like, I think this is it. I'm nervous, but I think is it. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand up and look at me. And that's all we're going to do is acknowledge it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Who else? Thank you. God sees you. Who else? I know there's more. Yep. God sees you. Yep. Thank you. Thank you. God sees you. God sees you. Thank you, young man. He sees you. Anybody else? Come on. This is the moment. The Holy Spirit's here. This is what happens when you have, thank you, an encounter with Jesus. He always draws you to him and to the Holy Spirit. This is a good thing. This is life-changing. You'll never be the same. Who else? Anyone else? Five more seconds. Thank you. Five more seconds. Don't pass this opportunity. You truly may not have another one. Thank you. Anyone else? I just always hate to leave these moments. Thank you, because it's such an eternal decision. I always want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Anyone else? Okay, let's all pray together out loud with these people that have just given their heart to Christ. What an amazing decision. I want you to know real quick that scripture says that when one person repents, that the angels in heaven celebrate. So I do want you to know that right now there is a party in your name going on in heaven because you have just given your heart over to Christ. So let's all say out loud, Father God, Father God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, come live inside of me. Jesus Christ, thank you for the cross. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to clean me up. Make me white as snow. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that I am no longer who I was. No longer who I was, but I'm a new creation. New creation in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.